You will open up your Bibles once again to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. This afternoon, we're really just going to look at two major brief topics. These topics will be very short. Starting in verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and the loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the words of God." Thus ends the reading of our word. And obviously this is a relatively familiar passage to you, as we often hear of sermons that point to the Lamb's Supper. Well, there's a couple things we want to discuss, and some of the things that I wanted to point out to you is, first of all, we don't just come to celebrate the marriage supper to the Lamb when we come here, gathered together before the table of the Lord. This passage has a context, like everything else. Every conversation that you enter has a context. And one of the important things that we learn, that this is a context where we see a victorious king emerge. And one of the things that I've learned in my travels overseas these past couple weeks is people in the ancient world celebrated victorious leaders. When Martha and I were in Rome, we got a chance to tour Palatine Hill in the Roman Forum. In the Roman Forum, you'll find an arch. Oftentimes, the Romans celebrated great victories with either arches or big pillars. One of the arches that we saw was called the Arch of Titus. Titus was an emperor that destroyed Jerusalem. He was the son of Vespasian, who came and toppled Jerusalem. He made it a rubble heap. And there's this nice size arch which still stands today. And you can see depictions or reliefs on the side and the inside of this arch. And on the right-hand side, if you're looking from the forum, there's a depiction of Titus bringing the candelabras and the stuff from the temple in victory back to Rome. So we see that in the ancient world, people celebrated victories. Well, here we celebrate a great victory of a king who emerged. The king we hear about in Psalm 45, which we'll sing later, who rides on the white horse, who takes a bride to himself and punishes his and her enemies. But we also see another picture here. We see a picture of a marriage supper. This is something else that's celebrated as well. As everyone knows here, and I've been given this gift, I just celebrated my wedding to Martha. And it's something that we do commemorate and celebrate. Now, it symbolizes a covenant between a man and a woman before God. And that marriage is to represent or symbolize the marriage of Christ and His church. As we come here together, some of you may be married to another human. We are all married to the bridegroom.
We come here to celebrate this victorious bridegroom and our wedding to the Lamb Himself. The Lamb who bids us to come into His presence to sup with Him in His victory over sin and death and our enemies, and bringing us to Himself as that glorious bride. So the three things we want to consider is that when we come here today to sup with the King, we celebrate a glorious, victorious bridegroom who has come to conquer His and our enemies. So that's the first thing we want to see, that we celebrate the victorious bridegroom who comes to conquer His and our enemies. Let's look back at our text. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute, has corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Now you might see, what is this victory for? We see these hallelujah choruses by a multitude, a great multitude here. We see it by the 24 elders and the living creatures. And we see it once again by the great multitude. Well, it's in response to something that has just taken place in the prior chapter. Look back to chapter 18, if you need, to verse 20. Here's the reason for the rejoicing. "Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of the millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of the lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard in you again. You merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all those who have been killed on the earth." Here is the reason that the people are rejoicing in Revelation 19. Who is this great prostitute, this great harlot that was overthrown? We've seen that she was one who led the nations astray and has the blood of the saints and the prophets on her head. Well, we have to understand the main theme verse of the book of Revelation to understand who is this great victor and who is this prostitute that's been condemned. If you will, turn back with me to Revelation chapter 1. This is really the theme verse of the book of Revelation. Turn with me to chapter 1. And starting at the end of verse 5 there, "To Him who loves and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." And now comes the verse. "Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen." Do you notice in the theme verse here is the Christ, the one who has freed us from our sin by the shedding of His blood, coming on the clouds. And it's saying that a people will see Him with their eyes. It's those that have pierced Him. It's those who cried out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And we see even more of a description of this people. All the peoples of the earth, or it could be translated land. It doesn't have to be translated earth here. Oftentimes in the book of Revelation, you hear this people of the land
well, what land is this? The land is very big in the Bible. We know that this is the city of Jerusalem. I believe this to be the case. I know there's people that would differ on this. But Jesus is coming because they said, we have no king but Caesar. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Here is the one who called out, crucify him, crucify him. And in addition said to the Apostle Paul, go and gather up the people of God and bring them into prison and have them executed. The book of Acts is replete with the persecution that we see that the Jews did. We see that they persecuted the church as Paul himself. And so we see that Jesus Christ was coming to avenge the blood of his saints in the first century. We often see through the letters of the seven churches that there's the synagogue of Satan. These people claim to be the true worshipers of God. And what happens to them? These people continue to persecute the church. And we see in chapter 6, a people underneath the altar that are crying out. Chapter 6, it says this. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had ministered. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth or land, same word in the Greek, and avenge our blood. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. They were told to wait a little until the number of their fellow saints and brothers were to be killed as they had been, was completed. So we see here in Revelation chapter 18 that Christ is coming upon the clouds, as he said in Matthew chapter 24, that he would be coming on in the clouds, it would be the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and that there would be great, great things that come upon that generation who he was speaking to. One of the things which is mentioned in Revelation 18 is the blood of the prophets and the saints that would come upon them because they had killed the prophets and the saints. And it spilled the blood, even spilling the blood of the Christ. And so we see here that we come and they come to celebrate a victorious king. Jesus Christ is this king who comes to bring judgment upon his supposed people, the people who said, we have no king but Caesar. And he brought judgment upon them because they did not worship him. They worshiped Caesar. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And now the blood of the saints has been brought upon them. But this victory just doesn't only pertain to the judgment that would befall the people of the land. Do you remember in the Old Testament, as we have sung in Psalm 45, that this king would not only be victorious over just one group of enemies. This king would be victorious over all his enemies and our enemies. You see, King Jesus reigns not just over a small group of people. He reigns over the nations. He is the world power. A lot of people think America is the big power player in the world. But King Jesus is the King of the nations. He is the one who is seated at the right hand of God. And in Psalm 45, we see that he is the king who rides upon the horse with the sword on his thigh. But in Revelation, it comes out of his mouth to make war upon his enemies. But when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we just don't come to celebrate our covenant with our Lord. We come to celebrate a victorious king. We come into this victorious king's palace who is our Lord and our King, who goes forth and conquers the nations through his church. He is indeed a victorious king. So not only do we come to celebrate his victory, but this part of Revelation also teaches us that we come to celebrate our covenant union with our God. Let's take a look back at our text here. After this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory, power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And so we see here that he is avenging the blood of his servants. And what is it that his servants come to? Let's skip down here to verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing water and the loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to him, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. So we see that we come into the presence of a victorious king to celebrate his victory and his coming victory in the future over the nations. We come to celebrate our covenant union with our God in marriage. Notice here, it says that praise the Lord, for our God reigns. The wedding supper of the Lamb has come. It has come. And in the book of Revelation, these things were to come soon, if you read the beginning of the book. You see, the supper of the Lamb is not just some futuristic event. We partake of it now. But at a later date, we'll partake of it in its completion. As we gather together here and before the throne of this great king, we celebrate victory and our union with the bridegroom. Jesus himself said this. Let's take a look back at his words in Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, we hear of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus came during the Passover to bring about the greater supper, the reality of the Passover. Notice what he says here, starting in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. You might say, that is completely future. Well, what does it mean for Jesus to drink it anew in his Father's kingdom? We know that Jesus came and inaugurated the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, he proclaimed the message of the kingdom, right? He taught about the life of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. And the kingdom had come because the king was in the presence of his people. The kingdom came in Jesus Christ. As people were there before him, they were witnessing life in the kingdom. But Jesus didn't inaugurate his mediatorial reign while he was here on earth, did he? He had to come. He had to come in the presence of his Father and sit down at the right hand of God. It was at that point that he inaugurated his mediatorial reign. Look over just to chapter 26, and we'll see what happens when he's confronted and arrested. Look with me, if you will, at verse 62. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Ah, Jesus, when he rose again, ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. At that point, he inaugurated his mediatorial kingship over the nations. This picture of coming of the clouds is the same thing we see at Revelation. It's picturesque of Daniel 7. The Son of Man coming before the clouds of heaven in the throne room of the Father. The Father then is the Ancient of Days who gives him a kingdom and a people. He would reign over the nations. And we see that this king had done that when he came into the presence of his Father. He inaugurated his mediatorial kingship over the nations. We see coming back to Revelation chapter 19 with the two things in mind, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, inaugurating his mediatorial reign, and when he came into the presence of his Father and seated at the right hand of God, he would take that up that supper and celebrate it with his people. It was when he came in the presence of his Father that he would sup with his people. You see, as we come here together today, we are, in some sense, in part, partaking of the supper of the Lamb. Look again at Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Here's a picture of the bride that comes to sup with this victorious king and celebrates the covenant union that they have together. The fine linen we see here was given to her to wear. This is the righteousness of Christ given to his people. They're the ones who put on this dress that's been given to them to wear. And not only that, we see that the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Remember, those who have been put on the righteous garments are those who perform righteous acts and deeds, preparing to meet with her king as she lives out her life from day to day, looking forward to that supper when it is celebrated. And so we see here, as we come here today, that we are those who come with white robes. We come because we are righteous. We come to this banquet facility to celebrate our wedding with the Lamb. And this celebration is for our good and our blessing. Verse 9, the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. Notice that word blessing there. We've heard that before when we studied the Beatitudes, haven't we? This word points to the fact that we are in blessed covenant union with our God. The Beatitudes point to those who are in covenant with the King. And here we see the blessing once again. Those who have put on the white robes of righteousness, who continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, who do the works of righteousness, come into the presence of this King and celebrate their union. And they celebrate and are reinvigorated as they live their lives out throughout this earth. Remember, as we come here, we are blessed because Jesus Christ himself is our host. He is the one who bids us to come. And as we sup with him, he pours his life into our veins. He strengthens us. He assures us of the salvation that we have. Remember that this supper itself signifies and seals this covenant union for you and for me. It signifies the promises that are ours as the bride of Christ. And this supper seals those promises that we might grow in our faith and in our works of righteousness that we are called to do. So I say to you, as I said in the beginning, as we come here today, we come to celebrate a victorious King. But we also come to celebrate our covenant union with Christ Himself. We come now to take part in that supper that is here mentioned to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for this opportunity to gather together as the bride of Christ. Father, we know that each one of us is always the bride of Christ. We make up that full bride. And when we go from this place, it's not that we take off our wedding garments. We are 100% righteous in Jesus Christ. It is here that we come, though, to celebrate a great victorious King who is victorious over His enemies and our enemies. And we come to celebrate the union that we have together, to be strengthened for our work as we go forth to live in this world. We pray that You would bless us now and that You would indeed strengthen us, Your people. We are weak and feeble. We know that we need these signs and these seals so that we might be strengthened in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.